Please take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Got to read the verses 11 to 22. And then we turn for our text to Acts 9 as we continue our study of the life of the Apostle Paul. Galatians 1, beginning at verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Now please turn to Acts 9. Acts 9, begin reading at the 20th verse. We saw Saul's encounter with the risen Lord on the Damascus Road in the previous section. And we come down to verse 20. Verse 19 ends with, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. Then verse 20. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. When he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. They were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned of this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So far, the reading of God's Holy Word. January 1, 1973. Sergei Kordakov was found dead of a bullet wound. Several times he was told by his friends that his life might be in danger. Once when he came out of the subway in Toronto, he felt that he was being followed. He stopped and turned around abruptly. there stood three powerfully built men. One of them spoke to him in perfect Russian, saying, if you know what is good for you, Kortikov, you will keep silent and say nothing more. If you open your mouth, you will have a final accident. Remember, you have been warned. The three men then turned and left. Sergei had been a communist youth leader in Russia. When he was young, a young boy, his father mysteriously disappeared. His father had been a high-ranking officer. Because of a political power struggle, he was taken in the middle of the night, and like so many others, he just disappeared. Sergei's mother died about 4 months later. It was said that she just lost the will to live. 4-year-old Sergei lived for 2 years with another family, but because of difficult circumstances in the family, he became a street orphan at the age of 6. He had to learn how to survive alone on the streets of a huge Siberian city. No easy task for a child of 6. It was not long before he was picked up by the police for stealing food. He was put in a children's home and went to school. All the children in grades 1 to 3 had to join the communist organization for children. The teacher told them that they were grandsons of Lenin, the greatest person who ever lived. He not only lived, but he lives now and will always live. Sergei went from one state home to another and was raised a good communist. Eventually, he rose to become the head of a special police group under the KGB, the secret police. Because he was a zealous young communist, he was paid well to head up a special police squad. Sergei was given the authority to select 21 men from among the Communist Youth League. He chose 21 of the strongest and toughest, boxing champions, judo experts, and other good athletes from the Communist Youth League. Sergei himself was a judo champ, and he had always been strong on physical fitness. The task he was given was to deal with, quote, special enemies of the state, dangerous people who undermine the foundations of the communist system. These special enemies of the state were Christians. It was Sergei's job to stop them. He was told that they were leeches sucking the lifeblood of the Russian people. Leading his band of tough young men, Sergei raided one home after another. They tossed Christians around like rag dolls, and the boxing champions used them as punching bags. Using clubs, they beat both men and women, young and old. Sergei was convinced that there was no God and that religion was the opium of the people. He did his task in obedience to his superiors, and many Christians suffered terribly under his attacks. But over time, the Lord began to deal with him. During one raid, Sergei raised his club to strike an old woman, but as his arm was raised, he heard her pray, God, forgive this young man. Open his eyes and help him. Forgive him, dear God. Sergei had led more than 150 raids on the secret churches in 2 years, an average of one every 5 or so days. But that was the last raid he participated in. He quit his position, took a job on a Russian naval ship, and eventually jumped ship off Canada's west coast and miraculously escaped to freedom in Canada. He was converted here in Canada and surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. Shortly after his conversion, he began to speak on behalf of persecuted believers in Russia. He could not forget the thousands of believers who were still being beaten for their faith. He spoke in churches and on television, telling people about the religious persecution in Russia and calling people to faith in Jesus Christ. He wrote a book about his life and spoke about his role in persecuting Christians. On more than one occasion, he was warned that if he didn't keep his mouth shut, he would be silenced. Shortly after the draft of his book was completed, Sergei was found dead of a gunshot wound, 21 years old. Although he had been warned, he continued to speak. This young man who violently persecuted Christians began to defend the faith he once persecuted. And although no one knows who shot the bullet, it is believed that it was no accident. He died, most likely, because of his outspoken defense of Christianity. Congregation, in Acts chapter 9, we see Saul the persecutor transformed into Saul the preacher. The risen Lord had confronted him on the Damascus Road while on a mission to arrest Christians. During his face-to-face encounter, he heard the words, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" From that moment on, he realized the enormity of his crimes and surrendered his life to the one he had persecuted. After 3 days of blindness, Saul received a visitor named Ananias, who laid his hands on him so that his sight was restored. Scales fell from his eyes. The scales falling to the ground mirrored his spiritual transformation. The eyes of his heart had been enlightened so that Saul would now be a guide for the blind to open their eyes to the light of the gospel. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, empowering him for the Lord's service, and he was baptized, thereby identifying with the name of Jesus and the people he had persecuted. Then we read in verse 20 that Saul wasted no time whatsoever in launching his ministry of proclaiming the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 20 says, "And immediately he proclaimed Jesus." Please notice as we make our way through verses 20 to 30 that the newly converted Saul was a powerful preacher, verses 20 to 22, a prepared preacher, verse 23a, and a persecuted preacher in verses 23 to 30. A powerful preacher. Having experienced the unfathomable saving grace of Christ, Saul could not contain himself. Immediately, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God," verse 20. Back in verse 2 of this chapter, Saul asked for letters from the high priest that he could present at the synagogues of Damascus, authorizing him to arrest Christians. But now, instead of coming to the synagogues with warrants for the arrest of believers, Saul came to the synagogues with the arresting message of the gospel. Saul proclaimed the deity of Jesus, Son of God. You see that there in verse 20 is a title that speaks of his deity. "Jesus is God," said Saul. "He is God." The result of his preaching is stated in verse 21. Have a look. "And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?'" The whole community was shocked at the radical change in this man. All his gifts of leadership, knowledge, drive, motivation, willpower, intellect, his razor-sharp mind, all those gifts that he possessed as a non-Christian were now redirected for the Lord's gospel purposes. The most zealous defender of Judaism became a powerful evangelist for Christianity. His excellent Jewish education and his extensive understanding of the Old Testament were now used to prove that Jesus was the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. Now that Saul knew who Jesus really was, he expounded the Old Testament in a whole new light. He proclaimed the Lord Jesus Christ as the central message of the Old Testament. As people listened to him, they wondered, "Is this the same Saul of Tarsus, the same ardent defender of Judaism?" The people of Damascus could not comprehend the transformation in Saul. With the same energy that he had once opposed Christianity, he now defended and promoted Christianity.
We read in verse 22 that Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. No one was able to stand against him, to match his grasp of Scripture, to refute his arguments, or to challenge his precise theology. He was truly a powerful preacher. Brothers and sisters, isn't it wonderful how the Lord is able to transform sinners into faithful servants? Sergei Kordakov cruelly raided church services and beat up the congregation. On one occasion, he and his men raided an outdoor worship service deep in the forest. Most of his men were half drunk by the time the raid began. The believers were taken completely by surprise. The attackers exploded from the bushes with their clubs raised. Within 5 minutes, all the Christians were bruised, wounded, and some bleeding profusely. The pastor, who was only in his late 30s, was hit by a club so that he fell into the river. His body was found the next day snagged on a bush. When the pastor's wife heard of her husband's death, the shock of it triggered a stroke so that she was paralyzed from the waist down. Brothers and sisters, the leader of that band of thugs was born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God, and became a zealous servant of the Lord. God is able to transform sinners into faithful servants. What a God of grace! Having been arrested by the Lord, Saul of Tarsus could not help but proclaim the tremendous message of salvation through faith in Christ. Verse 22 says, he confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Now that word Christ is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means what? Anointed one. As you know, in the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings were anointed for special tasks. Prophets were mediators between God and the Israelites. They spoke to the people on behalf of God. They proclaimed the word. Priests were also mediators. They spoke to God on behalf of the people, and they also offered sacrifices for their sins. Kings were anointed to rule over the people. They were set apart to rule justly and righteously. When Saul proved that Jesus was the Christ, presumably, he declared that all three offices are perfectly fulfilled in him. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet. He not only declared the word of God, he is himself the word of God, God's word in the flesh. Jesus was also anointed as priest. He fulfilled the role of great high priest by offering himself and by making continual intercession for us. As priest, he offered a sacrifice of everlasting value once for all. Jesus was also anointed as king of all kings. He has authority over heaven and earth, and all must bow before him. When Saul declared that Jesus was the Christ, he likely showed from the scriptures that the offices of prophet, priest, and king pointed to and were fulfilled by our chief prophet, our only high priest, and our eternal king. Saul had devoted his life entirely to this prophet, priest, and king. And he wanted everyone in the synagogue to join him in confessing Jesus as the Messiah. We don't know everything that he said in those synagogues, but we do know that his preaching created quite a stir, quite a controversy. They were amazed. As Saul openly debated the deity and messiahship of Jesus, no one could match his knowledge of Holy Scripture. Knowing Jesus, Saul had the key that unlocked Moses and the prophets, and therefore he proved to be a mighty preacher. But secondly, even though Saul was a powerful preacher, the Lord determined that he needed further preparation before he could embark on his mission to the Gentiles.
The Lord, in his wisdom, had a lengthy program of ministerial training in store for him, which is point number two, a prepared preacher. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 23. Verse 23. When many days had passed. See those words there? When many days had passed. Commentators believe that the many days spoken of in verse 23 covers the same period that Paul wrote about in Galatians 1. Between verses 22 and 23 of Acts 9 are the 3 years mentioned in Galatians 1. In Galatians 1, Paul said that immediately after his conversion, he went to Arabia, and it was a total of 3 years before he went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and James. In Acts, there is no mention of any visit to Arabia. Luke, the writer of Acts, left it out altogether. If Luke had recorded it, it is likely that he would have inserted it between verses 22 and 23. We don't know the precise location of the Arabia mentioned in Galatians 1, but it may have been the wilderness desert area not far from Damascus. For the most part, it was deserted except for a few desert dwellers. What did Saul do in that barren wilderness for up to 3 years? We don't know if he spent the whole of those 3 years in Arabia, but certainly part of it. What did he do there? Galatians 1 tells us that he did not consult with anyone. He did not confer with flesh and blood. Nor did he go up to Jerusalem to be with the apostles. The impression he gives us is that during his time in Arabia, Saul learned directly from the Lord. Perhaps the wilderness was a time of total seclusion where he spent time poring over the Old Testament scriptures. It was a time to build, refine, and formulate his theological convictions, a time of reflection and study to prepare him for his life's calling as a preacher and teacher. Saul spent time in solitude, quietness, and obscurity so that he could think, pray, wrestle with deep truths, and most of all, to listen to the Lord. Most likely, Arabia, near Damascus, was a place where Saul met with God, developed his theology, explored the mysteries of God's sovereignty, election, the atonement, grace, perseverance, and any number of things. Someone called it a crash course in sound doctrine from which would flow a lifetime of preaching, teaching, and writing. Another author said, in Arabia, he was alone with God, thinking through the implications of his encounter with the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. Brothers and sisters, although Saul's time in Arabia is not extensively described in Scripture, we can reasonably conclude that it was a time to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ and to commune with him. You'll recall that Saul had asked two important questions on the Damascus Road. What were those two questions? Number one, who are you, Lord? Number two, Lord, what do you want me to do? Arabia was a time to ponder those questions. Saul learned more about the person and work of Christ, and for the rest of his life, he stood in awe of him. He also learned more about his task as a missionary slash apologist slash preacher. He was prepared for faithful service by spending time alone with God, learning, studying, worshiping. Congregation, have you ever heard a young man say, "Why do I need to spend so much time preparing for the gospel ministry? I love the Lord Jesus. I know the message of salvation. I love the Bible. I'm a redeemed child of God. What more do I need? The world is going to hell while I spend X number of years in seminary. What's the point of it all? Here I'm learning systematic theology while souls are perishing." Well, I can appreciate the enthusiasm of a young man like that. If Saul with all his excellent training, still needed to learn, mature, and develop his theological convictions, then surely missionaries, preachers, and Bible teachers today need to take time to prepare for their life's calling. A thorough theological training, time to study and ponder the doctrines of the Christian faith are extremely important. In congregation, Saul's time of solitude can also be an encouragement to every Christian to deliberately set aside time for quiet meditation, reflection, study, and worship. Sometimes we need to turn the radio and television off, shut down the computer and Spotify, bury the cell phone in a deep hole in the backyard, spend time in study, prayer, and communion with the Lord. As Christians, sometimes we need to step away from the noise and distractions of our lives and take opportunity to reconsider our priorities, to re-examine our motives, to read, study, and memorize Scripture, to seek the blessing of God upon our daily labor. Sometimes we need to disconnect the DVD player, disconnect Disney Plus or Netflix or whatever you may have, shut off the sports station, and take time for solitude, seclusion, and silence. Time to listen to God as he speaks to us in his word. Time to reflect upon his attributes. To savor the doctrines of grace and to explore more deeply the person and work of Christ. Time to praise him for all that he is and all that he has done. It seems to me that so much of North American Christianity has become so superficial. We tend to sing shallow Christian songs, read shallow Christian books, hear shallow Christian teaching, participate in shallow Christian worship and shallow Christian conversation. Perhaps North American Christians need to seize more times of solitude to drink deeply, to dig into the depths of Holy Scripture, and to develop what Jonathan Edwards was known for, a God-entranced worldview, a God-entranced vision of reality. We need to ponder the value of God's glory. As one theologian said, God is the beginning, the middle, and the end of all things. Nothing exists without his creating it. Nothing stays in being without his sustaining word. Everything has its reason for existing from him. Therefore, nothing can be understood apart from him. And all understandings of all things that leave him out are superficial understandings, since they leave out the most important reality in the universe. Brothers and sisters, we would all benefit from times of solitude in our own Arabia to reflect upon such things. So Saul of Tarsus was a powerful preacher, number one, a prepared preacher, number two, and thirdly, he was also a persecuted preacher. He was also a persecuted preacher. Look with me in your Bibles to verse 23. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. When Saul returned to Damascus after his time in Arabia, he preached more powerfully than ever before, causing the Jews to turn against him. We learn from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 32 that the governor of Damascus was guarding the city with a garrison desiring to arrest Saul. The Jews wanted him dead, and the governor was supporting the Jews. Back in verse 16 of Acts 9, God told Ananias that Saul was going to suffer for the sake of my name. In verse 23, his suffering began. His suffering began. In the Sermon on the Mount, you'll recall Jesus had said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven."
When we think of blessings, we tend to think of those things that contribute to our comfort and physical well-being, right? If we have plenty of food, we say we are blessed. If we have a home to live in and a job that pays adequately, we say we are blessed. But Jesus said that those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake are also blessed. Jesus said, in effect, blessed are those who are persecuted for being like me. Being righteous is being like Jesus Christ. When we are like Christ, we will undoubtedly face the hostility of the world. But Jesus said that when we face the opposition of sinners, we can rejoice because it confirms that we are not of the world, but belong to God. In verse 23, Saul, who had persecuted so many others, was now persecuted himself. By the providence of God, who was watching over his servant, the plot of the Jews became known to Saul. He was told that he could not exit through the gates of the city because his enemies were keeping a 24-hour watch, making a normal exit impossible. Saul's growing popularity was viewed as a threat by the Jewish leaders, and they determined in their heart to rid their city of this gospel-preaching menace. And so the mighty hunter became the hunted. Brothers and sisters, for those who do not believe, the gospel can be very offensive. It can make them annoyed. Even though Saul's teaching had been clear and filled with hope, there were many who were offended by it. When you witness to people about their need of grace, even though it's the greatest message in the world, don't expect that everyone will receive your words with joy. Those whose hearts are prepared by the Spirit of God will receive the gospel with gratitude, but those who remain dead to the things of God may resist it. Maybe there's someone with us today whose heart is hard to the gospel. Maybe you feel inwardly agitated when you hear about your sin and your need of a Savior. Maybe you're feeling the anger within you at this very moment. Maybe you're feeling restless within. I can only say to you that Jesus is a great and gracious Savior. And the only way to be delivered from your anger and your restless heart is to acknowledge your sinful stubbornness and put your trust in Jesus. Stop resisting. Stop resisting. So Saul's disciples took him by night, verse 25. Let him down through the wall in a large basket. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 33, Paul said, I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. That is, the hands of the governor of Damascus. What a way to begin a ministry. Dangling from a stone wall in a basket. But the Lord was with him so that the first plot against his life was foiled. Then, having escaped from Damascus, Saul went up to Jerusalem and tried to join the disciples. But verse 26 tells us that they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. The fear of the believers in Jerusalem was understandable. He had been instrumental in scattering the Jerusalem church. Those who remained in Jerusalem were still bruised and wounded. There had been young women in Jerusalem who became widows because of Saul. There were likely children who were orphaned by Saul's bloodbath. There were parents who had lost sons or daughters. Is it any wonder that they were suspicious? Should it surprise us that they did not believe that he was a disciple? They thought Saul was a spy. The reluctance is perfectly understandable, but it must have been very hurtful to Saul, for it reminded him of all the pain and horror that he had inflicted upon the people of God. Brothers and sisters, sometimes Christians are almost envious of those who have dramatic conversion stories, right? Sometimes Christians hear the testimony of someone who's been radically changed and they say, wow, what a wonderful story. It makes my own testimony sound rather dull. There have been no dramatic events in my past. I was raised in a Christian home, and I never lived in open rebellion against God. His story is so much more exciting than my own. But congregation, those who have dramatic conversion stories also often experience much pain because of their former life. In the last page of his book, Sergei Kordakov wrote these words. Listen. To Mrs. Litovchenko, the paralyzed wife of the pastor whom we killed that Sunday afternoon along the river, I wish to tell you that I am sorry more than you can ever know. To Nina, the beautiful little teenage girl whose life was ruined by my attack group, I ask, please forgive me. And to Natasha, whom I beat terribly, and who was willing to be beaten a third time for her faith, I want to say, Natasha, largely because of you, my life is now changed, and I am a fellow believer in Christ with you. I have a new life before me. God has forgiven me. I hope you can also. Thank you, Natasha. Wherever you are, I will never, never forget you. Oh, the pain of a rebellious past. While God's grace is abundant and sufficient, the pain of our sinful past can cause us to groan until the day we die. How painful it must have been for Saul when the disciples in Jerusalem did not believe that he was a Christian. He was rejected by the mother church. What now? Where could Saul turn? He was persecuted by the Jews and shunned by his fellow Christians. Brothers and sisters, God raised up one man to come along the rejected Saul. His name was Barnabas. The name Barnabas means son of encouragement, and that is exactly what he was. Look with me to verse 27. Verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas was willing to take a risk for the sake of Saul. Despite Saul's past sins, his brutality, Barnabas was able to forgive and receive him into the Christian church. The result was that Saul got to know Peter as well as James, the Lord's brother, according to Galatians 1. Barnabas took a risk to support a dangerous new convert. And how blessed the church was as a result. Barnabas was a son of encouragement to someone with a bad track record. But what an asset Saul turned out to be, more than anyone could have possibly imagined. Like Barnabas, we need to be ready and willing to receive those who have a dark past. If God has forgiven a vile sinner, then we need to be willing to walk alongside them. Take them under our wing. And introduce them to the church. And so we read in verse 28 that Saul went in and out among them at Jerusalem. Having gained acceptance with the believers, Saul began moving about that familiar city, speaking to anyone who would listen. Verse 28, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Verse 29, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. But it was not long until they attempted to kill him. The great student of Gamaliel, the devout Pharisee, the zealous monotheistic Jew, was once again in great danger because of his new convictions. His enemies were ready to slice his throat or to stone him as they had done to Stephen.
Saul may have been a powerful preacher and a well-prepared preacher, but that did not mean that everyone responded positively to his message.
His fellow believers, when they learned that his life was in danger, decided to send him home to Tarsus. According to Galatians 1:18, Saul was in Jerusalem a mere 15 days. But in those 15 days, he stirred up a hornet's nest so that he was forced to flee. I mean, how much trouble can a person stir up in 15 days?
Saul, why are you so aggressive? Why do you create so much trouble? Why can't you just keep your mouth shut?
Because Saul loved the Lord Jesus Christ, his prophet, his priest, and his king, the Messiah. He loved the gospel. Is that true of you as well? Is that true of you as well? Saul could honestly say with the hymn writer, I love to tell the story of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know it is true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else could do. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul said, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He was driven by a passion for the glory of Christ through the salvation of the lost. He had an all-consuming passion for the Lamb of God. Congregation, we do well. Each and every one of us, you do well to ask yourself the question, are you willing to suffer on account of your service to Jesus Christ? Are you willing to be despised and rejected as your Savior was rejected and as Saul was despised? Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Brothers and sisters, pray that you may be bold in your witness for Christ. That you may have such an obvious love for your Savior that you cannot but speak of his saving power. Pray that you would have an all-consuming passion for the Lamb of God, regardless of the consequences. Since I must fight, if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Increase my courage, Lord. Let us pray.